So let's pray for the message. Father God, thank you for your word. God, we thank you so much for this gospel that we're going through. What an amazing time it's been. Lord, give us ears to hear you today. Let our hearts and our minds be open. And I pray that whatever we have going on in our lives, we would set aside for this moment just to sit at your feet and listen to you. And I thank you for the seed that will be planted in us today that will bring forth fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open them up to John, the Gospel of John chapter 7. DJ did a great job last week preaching about obedience, right? So in this chapter, we're in the middle of a heated debate between Jesus and the Jews at the temple. It's the last big feast of the season. The Feast of the Tabernacles. Jesus showed up in the middle of this festival and began to teach in the temple. Over and over, Jesus reveals that he has been sent by the Father and his teaching is not his own. His teaching comes from the Father as well. Jesus says something very interesting. He says, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. When we choose to trust God at his word, we gain understanding and our faith grows. Many people want to understand God's will before doing anything, before doing what he says or believing what he says. But it doesn't work like that. Trust and believe. Understanding will follow. The Jews are conflicted, as we see in today's text. They're so used to religious traditions and preconceived ideas of who the Messiah is that they can't see that Messiah stands before them. There's no one like Jesus. Amen? Amen. And as usual, the Lord's words bring conflict with unbelief. So again, as we usually do, I'm going to read you the text and then we'll break it down. John chapter 7, verses 25 through 44. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, nobody will know where he's from. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, yes, you know me, and you know where I'm from. I'm not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I'm from him, and he sent me. At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Still many in the crowd believed in him, and they said, when the Messiah comes, will he perform any more signs than this man? The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, I am with you only for a short time, and then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people are scattered among the Greeks and teach to the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. I know that's a lot of scriptures, but I wanted to give us that whole scene, the whole context of what's going down. And we may or may not get through it. It's okay. So let's look at verse 25. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem begin to ask, "Isn't this the man they are trying to kill?" So in the text that we just read, there are three different groups in this text. Remember, there's a festival going on. So group one are pilgrims. They're Jews from all over the place. This is one of the three major festivals or the feasts that the male Jews were, by law, you know, they had to be there. So pilgrims from all over the place would pilgrimage back to Jerusalem to the temple. So there's pilgrims. Next are the religious authorities, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And then the third group are the locals, the people who lived in Jerusalem. That's who's in verse 25. They're the ones asking, "Isn't this the man they're trying to kill?" They didn't provoke the killing of Jesus, but they lived in the city. So they heard these religious leaders talking about killing Jesus, talking about how Jesus was stepping on their hustle. Paraphrasing, obviously. But I'm putting it in a way that we all understand, because the Jews had the temple on lock. They sold the sacrifices. They had the temple tax. And guess who was profiting off of that? The religious leaders. Ain't nothing changed, right? The rich get richer. Off our backs. So those are the three groups. Let's go to verses 26 and 27 now. And these locals are saying, "Here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he's the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he's from." So first we see that these people are blown away that Jesus is being allowed to preach that he's the Son of God in public. Jesus is preaching hard right now. In fact, to them, it's blasphemous. He's not holding back. So these people are like, "Yeah, wait a second. These leaders want to kill him, and yet, no, they're not doing anything." So have they concluded that he's the Messiah? Because you remember, these people, there's a mixture. There's confusion going on. Is he? Is he not? Who is he? Is he a prophet? Is he? And so there's that element of conflict between people and what's going on. If these people want to kill him and he's obviously blaspheming, why aren't they laying a hand on him? So we know that it's the sovereignty of God. It's God's will that nobody's touching Jesus, because his time has not yet come. 6 months from now, his time will come. See, this is the last festival of the season. The very next festival is Passover. And it will be the one where Jesus rides in on a donkey like a king, and will allow the worship and the honor of King. Hosanna, Hosanna. But it's his time. And that will be the very thing that breaks the straw that breaks the camel's back with the Jewish leaders. And they will be like, crucify him, crucify him. They will go to the ends of the earth to crucify Jesus. It's all about God's timing. And so they say, you know, but we don't know where he's from. When the Messiah comes, we know where he's from. It's Jesus from Galilee. But when Messiah comes, we won't know. See, they're expecting the Messiah to come from out of nowhere, right? They've misinterpreted Isaiah 53, which is the suffering servant. And I can't read it all. It's a beautiful, read it. If you haven't read it, go read Isaiah 53. Make a note of it. It's the suffering, he's the suffering servant prophesied. They misinterpreted that because they're looking for a king. They want a king to overthrow Rome. Because remember, the Jerusalem, even though that Rome let them self-govern, they're underneath the Roman government. And so they want a king to elevate them over the Romans. They also misinterpreted Malachi 3:1, and that I will share with you. It says this, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. These people thought suddenly meant magically. They're not understanding that the Messiah stands before them. The prophesied Messiah, they can't see him because their hearts have been hardened by religion and tradition. And again and again and again through this gospel, and this is what I love about the gospel of John, is he emphasizes over and over through the words of Jesus, through how he has taken each thing and placed it in the order that he did, is to say that it's not about religion. It's about relationship. God wants to know us. He already does know us, but he wants us to know him. Maybe I should say that better. God does know us. Amen. God wants us to know him. It's not about the do. I'm glad you came to church today, but coming to church won't save you. Coming to church in and of itself will not change you. That's why Jesus continuously says to eat him and drink him. He is the Word made flesh. So we know that the Holy Scriptures that have been left for us have been left for us so that we can dine on God's Word. We can dine on his promises. We can dine on his character, his nature, so that we renew our minds. We begin to think differently. Our faith begins to grow. Why? Because we learn what to do, how to think, how to speak, how to deal with the dramas of life. And then we have our feelings. Somebody hurt me. I'm frustrated. I'm fearful. And we feel our feelings and we go, wait, what does the Word say? And we go to the Word, oh, okay, be strong and courageous. Trust me, I will turn all things good for those who love me and are called according to my purpose. Okay, I can hold on to that. I can lean into that. I can trust you. And when we do that, things may not turn out the way we want them to, thought they would. They usually don't. But once we come out the other side, when we've trusted, the understanding comes because we go, oh. When I wanted to go off, but I was gentle and kind. I trusted him and I was vulnerable. And I came in low when I really wanted to come in hot. I trusted him and he went before me. Not only did we not cause more division or chaos, but it was healed and mended. It works. The understanding comes. You see what I'm saying? So I just love this. And it's a word for all of us. That's what's so beautiful about the gospel. Is that we don't have to be perfect, guys. He loves us. He wants us to know him, trust him, to the point of where, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know? My enemies surround me and my God makes a table for me to eat and relax and have faith, not to spin out. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, so then let me get back on track. Thank you, Jesus. So verse 28 and 29. So then Jesus, knowing what these guys are saying, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out. He raised his voice. Yes, you know me and you know where I'm from. I'm not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I'm from him and he sent me. Jesus, whoever says Jesus never said he was God needs to read this. He is straight up saying what he's saying. Let me put this in a way that we can understand. Basically, Jesus is saying, you know me in terms of my physical presence here on earth. You watched me grow up in Galilee. You watched me build tables and chairs. He was a carpenter's son. You watched me help my dad at the carpenter shop, and I built really nice stuff because you know he did. Right? Probably the best. Best coffee table they've ever had. But I'm really from the glory of my Father. And you don't know this because you don't know him. If you knew God, you would know that I'm his son. If you knew God, you would connect the scriptures that the Lord left you, the prophecies from the prophets that you guys read over and over and over again in the temple. If you really knew God, if you weren't just going through the motions of religion, you would know that I've been sent by him and my words are not my own, but they're from him. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I know him because I'm from him and he sent me. God is true to his promises and he promised I would come. I'm here. I'm here by his authority, Jesus says, not mine. He's on the authority of the Father. And then he's basically saying, your religion is worthless because you don't know God. And this is what really ticks them off. And they begin to get more and more heated. It's all starting to build. Because, and the conviction of God will always tick off the self-righteous. The truth will either break you or make you hate Jesus. Right? It either breaks you or it causes you to shrink back. You know what? Eh. Going to church and reading the word. I'm not really into it. But if you allow the truth to break you, he heals you. Not only do we get healed from things like our past, which Lord knows we need healing from our past. But he regenerates the heart and he brings the dead to life, to where we actually get to experience what life is in Christ. Is it going to be easy? No. Yeah, maybe sometimes, but it'll be like this. You know, it'll be like two train tracks. You'll have trials going on. You'll have blessings going on. It's learning how to deal with the trials like a child of God and be humble with the blessings, because you know that it's his favor. It's his love for us that we could even be in that position. Amen. So at this, verse 30, at this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Still many in the crowd believed in him. They said, when the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man? So first we see it's the Jerusalemites, it's the locals that want to seize him for what he's saying. They're thinking he's blaspheming. But God's sovereign will was that nobody's going to lay a hand on him yet. And you know how God works through people? Because it says there were some people that were like, guys, whoa, 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 whoa. Is anybody going to perform? Would Messiah perform more signs than this guy right here? He healed a man at the pool of Bethesda, was it? Yeah. Bethesda. Yeah. He healed a man that was, he had been an invalid for 30, his whole life, 30 years or something like that. And he's done miracles. He's fed thousands upon thousands of people. He's created food. And they're like, look, whoa, 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 slow down. Don't, you know, so God will use people. Then, whoa, 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 hold up. Even though these people, their belief was just because of the miracles that they'd seen, they're still not, it's not necessarily at the place of full belief that Jesus is the Messiah, that their sins need to be forgiven, and that he's the one that's going to do it. Verse 32 through 34, the Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, I am with you only for a short time, and then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. So the chief priests were Sadducees. They're more political, right? They can take or leave the word. They're really more about status and political movements within Jerusalem. And then the Pharisees were obviously the ones that, you know, by the law, the lawyers, the word, the law. They were normally rivals. They were normally at odds with each other, but they found a common enemy in Jesus. So now they're coming together and they're having the temple guards go try to arrest him. But Jesus says the most horrible news that a human can hear to these guys. In verse 34, he says, you will look for me, but you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. He's saying, you look for me physically, but not spiritually. Your unbelief renders you blind and unable to understand me. See, you find Jesus through faith, not by sight, not by intellect. These people were locked into the here and now, and Jesus is literally saying, You're going to look for me physically, but you aren't going to find me. Where I'm going, and you ain't coming. Martin Luther writes this about verse 34. These are terrible words, and I do not like to read them. Because if where Jesus goes, if I can't go, guess where I'm going? I want to be where Jesus is. Amen? Amen? We don't want to be like these religious folks who are shiny on the outside, but have full of dead man's bones on the inside. They look really holy and religious on the outside, but they're only full of self-righteousness and sin and death on the inside. Isaiah 55:8 says this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. In Hebrews 4:7, it says, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Listen, church. Don't wait. Don't wait until you get a little bit older, a little bit wiser. Don't wait for tomorrow to give your life to Jesus. Don't wait till you I just need to understand this more. Don't wait for that. Because God's drawing your heart today. And it's faith. And it's scary. Yeah, it is. You're going to become a new creation. What you're doing when you say, Jesus, be my Lord and Savior, is you're saying, I'm all in. I'm forsaking my old life, who I thought I was, who, you know, all my running and gunning. And I'm turning to you. But don't wait, because you don't want your heart to get hardened. God is drawing, because it's a miracle from God. And I'll use myself as an example. It is a miracle that God would choose me, a sinner with a capital S, spin the wheel, right? And regenerate my heart, draw me to where a person as such as myself, who is so selfish, so self-consumed, so just eager to feed my flesh with money and girls and fame and attention and all the things that the world tries to fill themselves with, I would hear him through his word, through preaching, through just whatever it took. I was like, oh, what? And God drew me. And it was that time when I said, okay, I surrender. I surrender my life to you, God. And from that moment on, the sanctification process began, and it was messy, church. My walk with the Lord has been, man, I went back out into the world for a little while. I have not done this thing perfectly, but God's been faithful, and he'll allow you to, if that's what you need to do, is go back out in the world and check it out. He'll be like, all right. Yeah, you're going to get stomped, but I'll be here when you get back. Like, I'm always here with you. And that's what happened. Today's the day for repentance. Today's the day for salvation in Christ. Today's the day that you fully give your heart to him with a relationship. Like, God, I love you. And I'm not just going to say that. I'm going to... What do we do with people we love? We make time for them. Amen? I love you. I want to spend time with you. We make time. Whether that's committing, you know what? I'm going to join a Bible study. I'm going to go above and beyond just coming to church on Sunday. I'm going to commit to reading the word for 10 minutes a day, 15 minutes a day, 30, you know, whatever, a chapter. I'm just going to set aside my busy life, Lord, because I want to show you that I love you. I want to show myself that I actually do. And I know you'll do way more. Because his love for us will blow your mind. When you step like this and he leaps. Amen. Verse 35 and 36. Ooh, we gotta hurry. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where people live scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? They're still not getting it. But I want to get to this verse in 37 through 39. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood in a loud voice. Once again, he's raising his voice and he says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. There was so much symbolism in this festival. They would pour out water on the altar. They were lighting fires to symbolize, you know, the pillar of fire by night that led the Israelites through the wilderness. And Jesus stands up because they're pouring out water every day, pouring out this water, which is symbolic of the Spirit. Jesus stands up and he says, who's ever thirsty, let anyone see that? It's inclusive. It's inclusive. Let anyone come to me and drink. There it is again. Drink him in. Whoever believes in me, as scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. So Jesus is standing up, and this is for us today. When you have a relationship with Christ and you are born again, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and it's rivers. It's not, because rivers don't flow once and dry up. They flow. It's a continuous flow of a river. So not only are we just have this flowing fountain of life, of promise, of eternity, of resurrection, where I'm no longer bound by sin. Am I a sinner? Yeah, I still sin, but I'm not bound by it. I'm no longer bound to my past. I'm no longer a hostage to my ego. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Right? I am free. I'm free. Right? So he's declaring this over them, but today, church, we've received this. The church in Acts, the 120 in the upper room waited for this, and it extends to us today. No one can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and keep that Spirit to themselves. Where the Spirit is, he flows forth. There's evidence. You can't help it. He's too good. Right? That's why the Bible tells us to continuously be filled with the Spirit. We're leaky. If I pick up my phone and I scroll or if I just choose to do TV, phone, you know, the way, you know, all that stuff that, like, you know, I'm just saying in and of itself is not like gonna send you to hell, right? But it doesn't feed your spirit. If we do all that and don't feed our spirit, we're not living that fulfilled, flowing river. You see, reading our Bibles isn't a religious duty. It shouldn't be. And I don't want you to, and if you think that way, I totally understand. I've been there. But it's not. We eat and we drink the Word to where we get the Word inside of us, flowing, changing, bringing forth, and we become these beacons of fresh flowing Spirit of God, children. So even when we go through hard times, you could be having the worst day ever. If you're filled with the Spirit and you're in it, He's flowing out of you, you're going to help somebody. You'd be like, wow, that feels good. I'm no longer caught in my own junk. You see what I'm saying? Being filled with the Spirit, just remembering that you have the rivers of life like a fountain pouring out of you, rolling through you. That's a beautiful, powerful thing, church. So I'm gonna wrap this up. Yeah, I got 1 minute. Hallelujah. Relationship. Remember that. Relationship. I want to see you next week. I want you to come to church. I want you to join one of our Bible studies. I want you to really get plugged in to our community and roll with us. We're not perfect. We might even make you mad. But we're willing to work it out biblically with you. To go to one another and go, hey, let's walk together again. Let's be unified again. Because it's about relationship and relationship. We are sanctified most by our peers. And if you're married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Marriage is a total school of sanctification. But also in the body. You see? How we treat each other matters. It matters. And when we don't, sometimes we don't. When we don't, we need to work it out. That's what Christ would have us do. Because He said, we will be known by our love for one another. And love goes all the way. Love looks for unity. Love looks for restoration and reconciliation. Love comes in low with ego. Love comes in low. Love lays down the life, right? Jesus, you were crucified on the cross for me. And you died in my place. So my instruction is to take my feelings, my ego, my, and crucify that sucker. And look to you. Because your words are words of life. And I know that if I obey these words, even though my feelings might not line up, if I obey these words, the fruit will be there. You promised. Amen? Yeah. Amen. I want that. Okay, I'm 2 minutes over. Sorry. So listen. We don't want to end a service without giving everyone an opportunity. Now look. Again, this is about your heart being drawn today. Has God brought conviction to you? And conviction's not condemnation, it's conviction. Have you really given your life to Jesus in a way that's relational? Do you have a relationship with the living God? If you don't, We want to pray with you today. And it's not the prayer that saves you. It is your confession of surrender to a God who does save you. And that's why we pray in this church. So whether you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, or maybe you have and you know you've backslidden, this relationship hasn't been what you've wanted, today's the day, like the scriptures say. Don't wait, don't hesitate. Make today the day that you are back in fellowship with God. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, or you want to rededicate your heart to Him today, just raise your hand and we will pray. Amen. Amen. I see hands all over this church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Church, let's pray this prayer together. Father God in heaven, thank you for your Son Jesus. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. So I ask you, come into my heart, come into my life, cleanse me and change me. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and make your word come alive. I thank you for your forgiveness. I turn from my sin and I turn to you. Today, I am yours and you are mine. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father God, shine your face upon your people as they go. I thank you for blessing us and keeping us. I thank you for your hand that's upon them in every way. Let their week be full of blessing and their life be a light to others around them. Thank you, Lord, for your people. We thank you for your majesty, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. See you next Sunday.